And let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This passage of Scripture is one that will be forever etched in my heart and in the heart of my family. Not only that, but in the heart of a number of people who were involved in some life-changing decisions that we made back in the year 1998 when we felt led of God to begin a fellowship in Marianna, Florida. This passage of Scripture, we had been meeting with a group of people for about 8 weeks to pray and fast and seek God about His will, about starting a new work there. At the time, we were at a very large church, and there were a number of things that were happening behind the scenes, some things good, some things not so good. And we were beginning to see that if God wanted us to head in a different direction, and this passage of Scripture was a passage that, was laid upon my heart and upon our associate pastor's heart, Minister of Music, Mark, and this is one that we meditated on for many of those weeks, and answering the call of Jesus to step out and to trust and follow Him. And little did we know all the things that would unfold in so many of our lives from that point forward. Us, eventually, 8 years or 7 years later, would lead the country, sell everything, and go to Central America. Mark would have a new adventure in his life. Many of the people that were in the beginning stages of starting that fellowship that grew very rapidly and was blessed of God are scattered across the country now in various places due to the fact that they responded to the call of Jesus to follow Him. And it's taken so many of us in so many different directions. This passage begins in verse 16, and it says, "And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat, with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him." I'll never forget the Sunday when I read my resignation, and Mark read his. Just before we got up on the stood up on the platform to do that, I looked at him at the close of the service and I said, "Brother, are you ready to drop the nets?" He looked at me and smiled and said, "I am. I am." We had to make a decision at that time in our lives, as we all have at many times in our life. Do we want to spend our lives and the rest of our lives mending nets, or do we want to follow Him into the greatest adventure that anybody could ever be invited into? These men's lives were going to be forever changed by the decisions they made that day by that seashore. It would never be the same. And these decisions would take most of these men, it would take them on a corporate journey together for a little over 3 years. But then after that 3 years, most of those guys would be scattered to the four winds. They would leave one another, and they would branch out on their own different unique adventures that God had prepared them for in India, in North Africa, in Asia, in various parts of what we now know as Southern Europe. They would be scattered, and most of them would die a martyr's death. This is where this decision on this seashore was going to take them, to a martyr's death. It was an adventure, though, beyond any kind of words that we could probably sum it up to be able to describe. I don't know why we've lost that sense of adventure when it comes to following Jesus. I don't know why we've lost that sense of danger and daring, risk, stepping out, trusting Him to follow Him. Tragically, most Christians in the West have settled for a safe Christianity, a predictable one, one that they can control, one that they can manage, one that they know the outcome. They can predict the outcome very safely and very securely. Rather than deciding to drop their nets and follow Jesus and take the risk of stepping out into the unknown, what may be waiting for them. That doesn't mean that every single person is supposed to leave and go to a foreign country. It doesn't mean that everyone is supposed to, quote unquote, go into full-time ministry or anything like that. But it means that our lives are forever to be led by this person named Jesus. And that we are responsible to follow Him, as the hymn says, wherever He leads, I'll go. And whatever He tells me to do, I'll do. Part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ involves us learning how to listen to Him and hear Him. Learning how to cooperate with Him and respond to the movement of His Spirit on the inside of our life and our heart. In our daily lives as we walk with Him, as He instructs us and teaches us in the way in which we are to go. It is an adventure. About 5 weeks ago or so, I was able to experience an adventure in my own life, something that I'd wanted to do for a while. And that was to go jump out of an airplane. Something that I had thought about and talked about with my daughter for a while about doing. But as I went back and after the whole experience, I was able to sit down. Of course, as I was going through it, I was thinking about so many parallels to what our walk with Jesus is like. So many things that paralleled us making a decision to follow Him that leads us into an adventure that really words cannot describe. And so this morning, what I want to do is sort of take you through that adventure. I want to take you through the steps of it, and there's three that we're going to look at. A decision, a desire stage, a decision stage, and a discipling stage. And those are three decisions that I went through to make the decision to jump out of this airplane, and were a part of that. But not only that, they are also part of the steps and the decisions that we all make when we join up and join ourselves to follow the Lord Jesus. There's a desire, there's a decision, and then there is the discipling. So I want to take you through real quick a little video that kind of gives you the sense of the adventure and the experience that I went through, and then we're going to dive into this and talk a little bit more about it.
All right, Randy, what's up, my man?
I'm ready.
Welcome to Scott High Paraclete. What are you ready for?
I'm ready to jump out of that airplane and feel like Superman.
Very cool. I take it this is your first time.
First time.
All right. So you don't seem very nervous at all.
I'm not really nervous.
No.
Maybe a little anxious, but I'm anxious to get to it. You know?
Yeah. You're just ready to...
Don't have any butterflies.
Check it off the list.
Yeah.
Very cool. And you were just here the other day, Rebecca.
Yes.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
Good to see you again.
Good to see you too. Got to do it with my dad.
Very cool. So any particular occasion, or you just saw the footage and you were like, I got to do this?
We were going to originally do it together, and I couldn't do it with her last week. So
okay.
That's something we've been talking about doing for a while.
Okay. Very cool. Well, we're glad to have you here. Thank you guys for coming out. As you can see, you couldn't have picked a better day to go get in the air. So let's go get some gravity-powered air conditioning.
Huh? Okay, let's do it.
All right, guys. High five.
All right, man.
Rebecca. Yeah, we'll see you up there. Best of luck.
Thank you, buddy.
Yeah. That's what I like to hear.
That was awesome.
Good times up there, isn't it?
That's great. That's great.
So what'd you think of the whole experience? If you had to pick a favorite part, what would you say was the best part?
The best part?
Yeah.
Bailing out.
Getting out of the airplane. Yeah, that's my favorite part too. Hey, nicely done. You slayed it. So you think you're going to do it again? You ready to just sign up? We'll just leave you in the harness and put you on another airplane.
Perfect. Hey, thanks for
the
great
skydiving,
man. I appreciate it.
I'll get your harness a lot
more
comfortable for you.
Welcome to the Wacky World
Skydiving, buddy. All right. And I did sign up. I'm already signed up to go back again, so I'm ready to do it again. But you know, one of the things that, as I said, there's three steps that I went through to make the decision to do this. And the first one was the drawing stage. Now, you know, as I, you know, I heard about it a long time ago. My son-in-law, obviously, he was in the 82nd, and he jumped out of airplanes, the special forces and all that stuff. So he always wanted to do it together. We never got a chance to do it, but I'd done a lot of research on it, heard a lot about it from people who had done it. I'd seen it on television, and so it was increasing the desire in me to want to do it. I'd heard other people's statements, their opinions about it. I heard people say why you should do it. Then I also heard people say why you shouldn't do it, all the dangers and all the different kind of things that were involved in it and all the what ifs and everything and then the thrill of it and so forth. So I'd had an awful lot of information that I had heard secondhand. But here's what happened. I actually met somebody who actually did it, and that was my daughter. In fact, she had done it the week before with Miss Dawn's son, Anthony. They had done it together. And she didn't know anything about that week anyway, that her son was going to be jumping out of an airplane. But I heard from someone who did it, who actually had the experience of doing it. She was somebody that was close to me. Someone who had gone through it and was able to share her personal experience with me, the thrill of it, the anxiousness of it, the steps that she went through, the things that they did, the things that they told her, what it felt like when she, you know, fell out of the airplane and going through the sky and all the things that she got to see. And in listening to her, it created a desire within me and increased that desire to want to do it. To want to experience it and experience it together with her. But then the thing that happened was she invited me to do it with her. Originally, I was supposed to go with she and Anthony. Was not able to work it out the day that they were able to go. It was on a Sunday, and I was going to be here, and so I couldn't do that. But she invited me to go because she wanted to go again, and she invited me to join her in this adventure. And I asked questions, obviously. I asked questions about the cost. I asked questions about what I needed to do. I asked questions about, you know, again, what it was going to be like and the steps we were going to go through. I did the research. I got on their website. I examined it. And as I did, the desire in me to want to do that became stronger. It became more compelling inside of me to want to do it. And so then I had to come to the second stage. From the desire stage, I had to come to make a decision. I had to decide to go for it. I had to make the decision to step into it. And it's interesting, when we arrive that day, the very first thing you do once you check in is that you're taken into a room to watch a film that's 15 minutes long. This film, I thought, was going to be all about what you're going to be doing, how they're going to get you harnessed up, all the experience of it. No, it's 15 minutes of a dude sitting behind a desk telling you that if you die, you can't sue us. If something bad happens to you, you can't sue us. If you sustain lifelong injuries, you cannot sue us. I mean, it was just 15 minutes of nonstop. You could die. You could die. But if you do, you can't blame us. And then they put papers in front of you and they say, now sign these papers promising us and initial all these different legal things where you will not sue us if this happens, this happens, this happens, this happens. You know what they want me to do? You better count the cost before you decide to do this, because there is high risk involved. Of course, I told Denise, I said, this, my life insurance policy is null and void. You do know that if something bad happens to me. Because it's written in my life insurance policy that it won't pay out in any way, shape, or form if I do something like this life-threatening. But they wanted you to understand the risk before you made the actual decision to get on that airplane. And then once we came out of there, I was able to meet my tandem partner. His nickname is Moose. And when I got to meet him, he was going to be not only my partner, he was going to be the leader. He was going to be my guide. He was going to be my instructor. And I didn't get to choose him. There were people walking in that I was thinking, oh man, I think I'd like to have that guy because he's kind of, you know, good sized dude. I don't want to be strapped to some little scrawny guy. I don't know how fast I'll fall if I'm strapped to some little scrawny guy. And I'm sitting there thinking, who would I like to choose? But I didn't get to choose him. He was chosen for me. And so he came and I asked him questions about the whole experience. But I asked him a lot of questions about him. I wanted to get to know him. And he started telling me all about his background. West Point graduate. He is, you know, in the Q course now at Bragg for Special Forces. He's been in there for 17 months, I believe he said. In the process of spending time learning Russian because it's going to be part of the thing he's going to be doing in his field of work. His wife works in military intelligence, and she's stationed out in Arizona. And then I started asking him about his experience jumping. And, of course, he'd had a lot of experience jumping out of airplanes, not only in the military, but also there on the weekends. Because he said, since my wife's out west, I don't have a lot to do. And he said, I don't, you know, you can only sit in front of a computer and in a book learning Russian just so much. So I come out here, and I spend the whole weekend out here taking people up. And so he might do 20 or 30 jumps in a weekend. And he's been doing that for quite a while. So I was very comfortable. I mean, I was very comfortable. I knew if my son-in-law had been there, I'd have sure enough wanted to attend him with him. Because I know Josh's experience. I know he knew what he was doing. And I wouldn't, I mean, literally any kind of the slightest amount. And I was really kind of surprised. There wasn't any fear. I didn't have any butterflies or fright about it at all. The only thing I was anxious, as I said on the video, to want to get up there and do it. But anything that I may have had any kind of tinge or question about, it was completely alleviated by me getting to know Moose. Even though it was just that brief time before we got on that airplane. We talked and we started building rapport with one another, and we had the connection through my son-in-law, and we started talking about his experiences and all of that. And when I'd been up at West Point last year with my son-in-law doing a competition and on and on. So we bonded together. He was the perfect choice for me. Couldn't have given me anybody better to be joined to. And I got to know him. And so that only fueled my desire to want to do it more. And of course, standing there, he put me in the harness. Got me all tightened up in all the places. And he said, this is what I'm going to do here. I'm getting ready to tighten this. And then he said, I'm going to get ready to tighten here. And I'm going to do this. And this is what this is for. He's explaining to me everything in the process. And then, of course, the longer and we were talking and the more I felt perfectly safe to be joined to him. Put that harness on. And then we stepped out to get on the airplane. And that's where the decision change to the disciple stage. Now I'm joined to him. Now he and I are hooked together. Joined together on that plane. And as we're going up again, there's a lot of things that, you know, but prior to getting on, as we were walking out of the plane, he's explaining to me, now, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I need you to do. This is what you're going to experience when you jump out. This is what's going to be like for the first 50 or so seconds. You know, we're going to fall like 8,000 feet in about 54 seconds. And you need to know, you know, don't do this, don't do that. And when I tap you on your shoulders, you know, go ahead and put your arms out. Until then, hold on to your harness. You know, all of these things he started explaining to me what I could expect when I bailed out of that airplane. But here's a key statement he made to me. He's Randy, he said, if you forget all of this, just smile and have fun and trust me. Just smile, have fun, and trust me. No problem. So we got on that plane, as we saw. We got up to the altitude, almost 14,000 feet. And we eased to the door. They didn't show that part on the video. Everybody else is, you know, bailing out of the plane, and I'm watching them, and we start sliding down. And the closer we got to the door, you know, I started wondering, because literally in normal life, I have a fear of heights. I would not get up here on the top of this roof here of the church building without my stomach doing flips. I can't, when I go to the mountains, you get me close to the edge and my hands and palms just start sweating. I mean, I just don't like it, but I love to fly. Fly doesn't bother me a bit. So I wondered, the closer I got to the door, how was I going to feel? But I had absolute peace. I mean, it was crazy. And there at the edge of the door, and I could see out of the corner of my eye, of course, they were like, you know, don't look down. I want you to be looking up, because partly because of what we're getting ready to do. You don't want to have any issues with your neck when you come out. You want to be looking up. So he's, you know, telling me to look up and all of that. And we get to the edge of the door, and you don't really have time to think. You know, it's not like they're going to count one, two, you know, three, so that you know when three comes, we're going out. I think Becca told me the week before when she went, the guy that told her, now I'm going to count to three, and he went one, two, and then he went out. Because he didn't want to give her a chance to say no, you know, it was a little late then. And so as soon as we got to the door, of course, and then we bailed out. Nothing, absolutely nothing I'd ever experienced in life was like that. The feeling, the adrenaline rush that went through my whole body, and the feeling of literally like you're just flying, and it's, you don't feel like you're falling at all. Not at all. You'd think you would feel like you're just falling, but you don't. It's like you're on a cushion of air that's just underneath you, like, and you're going down like this. And you just feel like you're soaring through the air, and you see all the view, and you're getting all this emotions and things that are going through your body. Not one moment did I sense any kind of fear. It was just a thrill and a wonder. And I was listening to Moose behind me, and of course he tapped my shoulders, and I put my arms out, felt perfectly safe, joined to him going down. Then when the chute opened up, I was a little shocked. A jerk, you know, poof, back up for a few hundred feet. And then, of course, as we started coming down on the chute, he said, look, he said, stand on my tops of my feet right quick. And he said, I'm going to loosen your harness a little bit to make it a little bit more comfortable. And, of course, when he did, I went, whoop, slid down. That's kind of a nice feeling at about 5,000 feet, you know. And then, of course, as we were going down, you know, he could control the chute. And he said, now I want to do this. And he said, some people don't like it. So if I do it and you don't like it, let me know. So we did it. And, you know, you feel like you're on a roller coaster ride and the chute's going, woo, you're spinning around and doing all this kind of stuff. And, of course, I loved it. I said, yeah, do some more of that. That's pretty cool. And so we did all of that. And, of course, eventually we came down, and at about 1,000 feet, I could see Denise, and I was kind of waving at her and hollering at her from up in the air and everything. And then we came down and landed on the ground. And again, I thought, you know, it didn't last less than 5 minutes. But it was a wonderful, absolutely wonderful experience. And you know what? When I got off of there, you saw that. I was thrilled. I was ready to go do it again. And not only that, other people, I've started telling other people about it and inviting them to do it. Because of the excitement and the thrill it gave me in my own life. Following Jesus is very much like jumping out of an airplane. These men had to do the same thing. Every one of these men went through a desire stage, as all of us probably at some point did. We'd heard about Jesus, just as they had. We'd heard about the things that Jesus had done. They'd heard about the miracles that he was starting to perform. They heard about some of the things he was teaching. They started hearing things from people who had met Jesus. Andrew, we know that Peter's brother, Andrew had met him, and he went back and was telling, we found the Messiah. And so, in this process of this desire, we hear about Jesus, and we hear about the life-changing transformation that he can bring, eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, and we start investigating. We hear from other people about their experience of coming to know Christ and what Christ has done for them in their life and how he's changed and transformed them in the experience that they have had. And maybe we started opening up the Bible and doing a little research of our own, you know, finding out about, you know, who this Jesus is and what this Jesus is like and so forth. And man, we begin to think about it, but then we actually at some point meet someone generally who's close to us, who's had the experience of knowing Christ. And that person tells us their experience, their testimony of what they have experienced in meeting Jesus and how Jesus has transformed them, how Jesus has changed them, how Jesus has forgiven them, how Jesus is what Jesus has done in their life. And that just stirs up our desire to want to do that. And then they invite us to meet Him. They invite us into that experience. And then we leave the desire stage, the drawing stage, and we enter the decision stage. And in that decision stage, just like these men, they met with Jesus and they asked questions. They got to know Him. They got to find out more about Him and who He was and what He was like. But here's the thing. Just like us having to sit in that room for those 15 minutes being told, you know, you could die, you could die, you could die, and you need to count the cost. Jesus also kept and would reiterate to these men that you need to count the cost of following Me. You cannot, as we saw last week, three times He told them, you cannot be My disciple. You cannot be My disciple. You cannot be My disciple unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow Me. Unless you're willing to hate father, mother, sister, brothers, and anything like that. Unless you are willing to lose your life. You need an initial. Sign the paperwork before you make the ultimate decision to say yes and understand. This will cost you everything. Could cost you everything to follow Me. And for these men, when they dropped their nets, Peter had no idea that many years later, he would be hanging upside down on a Roman cross, dying. James and John had no idea that John had no idea that he would eventually be thrown alive into a boiling pot of hot oil and then sent to exile as an old man to the island of Patmos. James had no idea the death that he would die and how horrible that would be. But Jesus said, I want you to understand, if you follow Me, it's going to cost you everything. Count the cost. Think about it. They found out that Jesus was trustworthy. He knew His way around life. He knew how to navigate the kingdom of God. He knew what the kingdom of God was all about. And He was constantly inviting these men into deeper experiences of that kingdom. They knew that He was trustworthy. They could depend on Him. Just like I felt I could trust Moose, these men knew they could trust Jesus because He would take care of them. And in that process, He had told them at one point, listen guys, you didn't choose Me. I chose you. Jesus was chosen by the Father for us. He was, as Isaiah says, the elect of God. Chosen for humanity. To be our representative. To be the one that we would be joined to. We didn't choose Him. He chose you. Just like Moose chose me and was chosen for me, Jesus was chosen for us. To be our Savior, to be our guide, to be our Lord, our King. And these men, when He walked by that day and called them, do you notice, and Mark is interesting because Mark is in a hurry kind of guy. When you read through His gospel, He uses the word immediately a lot. You notice there was no hesitation in these men in dropping their nets. Remember, there would be other people that Jesus would invite to follow Him, and one of them would say, Lord, first let me go back and bury my father. Lord, I've got to go back and take care of this. Lord, I've got to go do this. And Jesus said, look, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. All or nothing. Right now. Paul would later on write, he would say, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You make that decision to follow Him, to drop the nets and to join yourself to Jesus. And then that discipling process starts. And Jesus takes us under His wing and He begins to explain to us what life is about. He begins to explain to us how to live life, how He's designed us to live life. And we are, just like I was joined to the Moose and connected in tandem with Him, we are brought into union with Jesus Christ. We become one with Him. He becomes our very life and He dwells within us by His Spirit to daily instruct us and teach us in the way which we are to go, to give us counsel, to speak to us through His Word, to instruct us how to live. He trains us. He prepares us. He guides us to become, as the Father has ordained, conformed ultimately into the image of His Son. But just like Moose said to me, if you forget everything else, just smile, have fun, and trust Me. And there would be times when these guys would forget some of the things that Jesus told them to do. There'd be times when it would slip their mind and they'd fall flat on their face. Jesus would smile. He would forgive. And they would experience that, and He would assure them, trust Me. I can take the bad and turn it into good. I can take your worst and make it something beautiful. Trust Me. Trust Me. And they did. And they continued on the journey with Him. It was the greatest adventure these men would ever experience in their lives. I would imagine that once they had dropped those nets and they began to see the things that they saw, they began to experience the things that they were experiencing. I was watching that video series recently. If you ever get a chance to get it, I think season one is definitely out. I think they're almost finished with season two, called The Chosen, and it's on the life of Jesus. Probably the best series on the life of Christ I've ever seen. The most real, I guess you could say. It's not a bunch of people trying to act. It was very natural. But in one of the scenes, it's the story of when Jesus is the man is let down through the roof, and Jesus raises him up off the mat. And happens that Peter, the guy that plays Peter, is up on the roof over to a house next to him, and Mary Magdalene is on the roof with some children. And he looks over at her and he is just giddy. And he says, can you believe we're seeing this? That we're experiencing this? Can you believe this? And I was thinking about those guys, how many times they sat around campfires and they listened to him talk. Or they watched him heal somebody and they saw people raised from the dead. And how many times I wonder when they would lay down their heads at night, pull their little blankets up over them and maybe open an eye and look across and see him laying there and think, that person, and Peter had a good sense of it because he acknowledged it, that person is the Son of God. That's the God who spoke to Moses on Sinai. That's the one who created everything. And he's right there. I can reach out and touch him. I often wonder sometimes if Jesus was ever sleeping close to any of them and they had their eyes open looking at him and he was sound asleep and then he opened his eyes and went, boo! Nothing like the adventure they had. Then, of course, we know that for them, when it got to the end, that it all seemed to come crashing down around them. All these experiences they'd had. And through it all, they had forgotten some things, but they smiled and they laughed and they trusted. And now all of a sudden, he's being beaten and he's being hauled outside the city, stripped naked and nailed to a cross. What's all this about? A whole world is coming crashing down. What it was like 3 days later when the women came rushing back and said, look, we've been there. He's gone. They've taken his body. And then they go running to the tomb, and Peter is outrun by John. John obviously was a faster runner than Peter. And they look inside, and he's gone. And then the message comes as he appears to them in the room. He's alive. Alive forevermore. And as he spends those 40 days with them, again, he spends those 40 days after the fact, and he's talking to them more about the kingdom, and he's explaining things that we don't have a lot told to us in the scripture about all the stuff he told them. We have a lot inferred by some of the things that Peter would write, that John would write later on. Back to heaven. And as he left, he said, all authority now belongs to me, as we talked about in the last series. I'm the king now. It's given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, you make disciples now, teaching them to observe everything I've told you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. And they began the process of going out, helping people move from the desire stage to the decision stage to the disciple stage. See, that's what a follower of Jesus is. A follower is a disciple. A Christian is a disciple. Peter saw things, Paul saw things, they all experienced. And here's the thing, when they met Christ, you know what they couldn't help but do? They wanted to tell other people about their experience and invite people to join them on it. You've got to experience this. You've got to come see. Come and see. Come and see. That was the word of Andrew. Come and see. We are the same way as we have met Jesus. If we have a living, experiential relationship with Him, it's exciting, it's thrilling, it's not always easy. There's ups, there's downs, there's times when we feel great, there's times when we feel terrible, there's times when things just seem sort of just be kind of cruising along at an even keel, and there's nothing, no really highs or lows, and sometimes we think it may be a little tad bit boring. But the experience of us knowing Him, and getting to know Him, and the more we get to know Him, we're challenged to invite other people to join with us in the experience. And they too have to make the same decision. They have a desire. Maybe you're the one inviting them that plants the first stage of that in them. Maybe you plant the seed of desire, and then someone later on will come along and help plant the seed of decision. And someone later on will come along and help the process of discipling. And learning what it is and what it means to follow Christ. So we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about what this means. The disciple part of it. Practical things about prayer. About sharing our faith. About character building. And about practical things on what Jesus and Scripture tells us. So that as we become more like Him, we will be able to go out and we will be able to experience life to its fullest. We'll be able to experience the thrills and the rush and the adrenaline rush. And there are adrenaline rushes with Jesus. Don't ever think that there's not. There are adrenaline rushes. There are moments of great spiritual ecstasy and wonder when you feel like you've entered into, as Paul said, to the third heaven. There are excruciating times as well. And we'll understand what the Scripture means about counting the cost, and what does that really mean? What does it involve for us in our daily life about dying to ourselves to follow Him? The greatest adventure anybody could ever experience. And there's nothing like making the decision to drop your nets and follow Him. Lord, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the invitation to follow You. We pray for each of us and for those watching that if there's anyone who is at that decision stage, that they would say yes, that they would make the choice to give their life to follow Christ. Lord, I pray that You will use this series and encourage us in the weeks ahead to grow as we've never grown before. to experience you in ways that we've never experienced you before. And maybe for some, to finally drop the net, to let go, and enter into the greatest adventure of all, following you. In Jesus' name, amen.